On March the 14th, 1983, my view of God and my understanding of God radically changed. That was the day my son was born. And any of you who are parents understand that moment when, after all the calamity and chaos that goes with, you know, getting to the hospital and all the things that you're paying attention to, and all of a sudden, and all the anticipation that's led up to that, and that time you hold that baby for the very first time, and you're filled with wonder and awe and all of those things, and certainly all of the things that, you know, of your life changes, you know, in that very moment. And that includes a whole lot more than just sleepless nights and diapers and then the ongoing years, any other issues that you face in dealing with being a parent. But it's also true that as your life has changed when that happens, my view of God changed that day. Because if there's one more overpowering picture of God that's given to us in Scripture, it's the picture that God is our Father. And for the first time when I became a father, I began to get the teeniest, tiniest glimpse of what it meant to have a father's heart, to have a father's love. And that's a picture that's over and over presented to us about God. For God is portrayed to us and presented to us as a father. And all the wonderful things we might say about God, all of the attributes of God that are out that we talk about and sometimes objectively say, God is this and this, He's holy, God is love, God is righteous, God is merciful. Well, all of that is true about God, but my understanding of God, I experience those attributes through the grid of being His child. So that when we say, God is love, I experience that, not as some objective reality about God, but as His child. When I say God is holy, and as we long to figure out what all that might entail, that's not just some objective fact that's true about God. It is a quality of God that I experience as He is my Father and I His child. So there's no more powerful metaphor or picture in Scripture about God for us as followers of Christ than that of Father. And so my whole view of God changed that day back in 1983 when Christopher came into the world and I became a father. Like I said, my understanding and appreciation for God changed, even though my own view of that was just, you know, teensy tiny alteration of understanding what it means to have a heart of a father. Well, as we come to this very critical point in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, we find that once again that this particular picture of God as Father, Jesus brings back to the forefront. Now, this sermon has been one that has challenged us in so many ways and led us on a journey of discovery of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, to understand what it means to be kingdom people. What does it mean as followers of Christ to be servants of the King and followers in His kingdom? And so Jesus has been laying this out, and we've come through a lot of territory. We started all the way back in the very first verse of this first expression of this sermon, with Jesus telling us that the one who is truly, truly blessed is one who understands totally their own spiritual bankruptcy. We begin the journey of being kingdom people when we are confronted with the reality that we have nothing to bring to God. That we are totally, absolutely dependent upon Him. And from that first blessing, blessed are those who are spiritually poor. The poor in heart, poor in spirit. And while Jesus has built this teaching on and on, He's told us that we're going to have to radically follow Him and obey Him in every single area of our lives. And as living out as the people of God, to be lights of the world, that people see the power of God in our lives, to see how He's changing us and transforming us, both as individuals and as a community of faith, we stand out as lights in the world to draw people to the truth and the wonder of who God is. And that obedience to God, that living out our faith, happens in every single area of our lives. He's called us to radically trust God with all that we are and all that we have, that God will supply, and that we cannot chase the things of this world. We have to totally, completely trust in Him. And we have to live radically involved in each other's lives. And there's this whole building up of what it means to be a kingdom person. And we get to this point, and today is going to address what has to be the logical question for all of us that flows out of all that He's taught us. Of course, this particular passage that we'll look at this morning speaks to our greatest question. It speaks into what our biggest question and our greatest fear is, and that is, how in the world can I ever do this? How in the world could I ever live up to what Jesus is calling me to be and to do? you just read this as a sort of a marching orders to go out and do, it'd be overwhelming. How can I get there? And so Jesus now, as he comes very close to the end of this sermon, speaks directly, I think, to this point. How am I ever, ever going to be and do all these things that he's laid out for us? So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 8 to 12 this morning and consider how. How can we ever be all that God called us to be? Excuse me, we'll begin in verse 7, not verse 8. Follow along as I read these verses. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. This passage begins with what I call a father's call. He calls to us as our loving Heavenly Father and says, ask, seek, knock. The nature of that call is that God asks us to be trusting. Trusting enough in His loving fatherhood of us as His children that we will approach Him. That we will not hold back, but we will earnestly seek to ask Him for everything that we need. We must be trusting people. James, over in chapter 4 of his book, writes these words. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And James echoes the idea behind Jesus' call to us, and that is simply this. We have to focus on what matters, on God's kingdom, and we have to ask. Earnestly seek, and we have to trust that God's ways are right and trust that God's resources are sufficient. So the call of a father is to trust Him and to come to Him. But the nature of this call is also such that He calls us to be persistent. These words could most literally be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. There's an intensity to these forms of these words that says, keep on doing it. And then if you look at the very progression of the words, ask, to simply go to God and make a request. Seek, a more intense word of pursuit. And then knock, bang on the door. And just like the words themselves convey the idea of keep on doing them, the progression of them pictures us persistently pursuing after God. You remember a few weeks ago, Ben Patterson was speaking to us here on Sunday morning and he spoke from that parable about the widow who just keeps right on banging on the door. And there's a call, God wants us to develop the habit of pursuing Him with all that we are and with all our strength. And so He invites us to come near, to draw near, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, to keep on pursuing Him with all that we are and all that we have, coming to a loving Father who opens wide His arms and bids us come to Him. There's also a promise to this call as well. Notice what Jesus says, for everyone, and that includes you and includes me, who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. God rewards His children. He supplies for us everything we need. When we are hungering for answers, He shows us Himself and says, you can learn more of me. When we are troubled by what's going on in our world and how can I cope with it, He gives us His strength. When He says, "Do obey me in this way or that," and we wonder, where is the strength going to come from? He says, just ask me and I will give. I will give. And so there's this call to seek for Him and a promise that He will reward His children. He will answer their prayers. And everyone, that includes you and me, who comes to God, God hears and offers all of who He is and all of His resources to come to bear on our situation and our call and our obedience to Him. He grants all that we need. One of my favorite stories in the Scriptures is an Old Testament story of King Asa. In fact, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts, more full thoughts on this particular story at Road Crew this coming Wednesday morning. I'm speaking there for a couple of weeks, and I've titled my little two-week mini-series, Lessons from Losers. And Asa is my all-time favorite loser in all of Scripture. And here's Asa, who had become a great king and had somehow lost his way and lost his focus on God. And in chapter 16, verse 9, the prophet shares these words: "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." God is looking for what? For people whose heart is completely his. That's exactly what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. Our totally giving of ourselves to King Jesus as our sovereign and Lord of our lives. And when our hearts are completely his, God says, I'll show myself strong on your behalf. I will show myself strong on your behalf when your heart is given to me. And that's God's call to us. That's this wonderful call of this loving Father. Now, as much as God wants us and invites us into his presence, notice he does not leave us out of the equation. He doesn't force this stuff down our throat. He respects the dignity that he has built into us as human beings created in the image of God. And so he invites us to ask, to seek, to knock. For he knows that if we will develop the lifestyle of pursuit of God, when we have that kind of mindset, it changes us and deepens our faith and allows us to be a part of our own relationship with him. We're not just puppets on God's string, but we're invited into deep and powerful and intimate relationship. And God honors the dignity of his creation by inviting us to ask, to seek, to knock. And this is the Father's call. But you see, all of this is rooted, though, in our understanding of the Father's character. The reason this makes sense is because of who God is. And notice how Jesus goes on to explain. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? You see, because what comes into question here is our very understanding of the character of God. And Jesus says, even sinful human beings understand the concept of parental love. There is no father who's going to say, "I know you're hungry, son. Here, have something to eat." And instead of handing him a loaf, handing him a rock. Or if he's hungry, you hand him a fish, and yet it's really a snake. You see, even we as sinful human beings intuitively understand that the neglect or abuse of children is wrong. And it's an aberration. That's why when we hear the story that's coming out of the situation in Russia, it would be tragic and we would be moved by it if 500 people died in any tragedy. But the fact that over half of these are children just really gets to us, doesn't it? Because we understand that children ought to be able to trust. And he says, even all you sinful people and all human beings who screw it up regularly all the time, you intuitively know that to not take care of your children is an aberration. It's wrong. How much more then should we be able to trust God, who is our Father? How much more should we be able to say, surely if we understand that a father ought to take care of his child, surely how much more God should be trustworthy to supply all that we need? And so once again, as we've seen several times in the Sermon on the Mount, this is really about God and who God is. And there are aspects of God's character that speak to us and draw us in to have confidence in who he is. And there are two large categories that theologians like to separate out about God's character. And so now, one category is called his transcendence, and one his immanence. Don't you love words like that? Well, there's a big 50-cent theological terms: God's transcendence and his immanence. But in order to really understand what that means, we're going to illustrate it in a little different way. So I want to ask Cliff and the music team to come up and join me, and we're going to illustrate these concepts through some songs. We're going to worship together around these concepts and think about them. So the first concept is his transcendence, which simply means this: God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is above all else. He's the controller and creator. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, and we're going to sing a song about God's transcendence. We're going to sing the first verse of "How Great Thou Art." So sing that unto God, who is the sovereign ruler, creator of the universe.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds God has made, I see the hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art.
Sing that chorus again.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. Great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art!
Now that's transcendence. He's the sovereign of the universe. And what it means that God is transcendent and sovereign is, He knows everything you need. And He has the ability to supply everything you need. But the other side is what we call God's immanence, or His nearness to us. The fact that all of that sovereign Lord of the universe, Creator, Sustainer, how great Thou art, God, loves me and invites me into His presence. So we're going to sing another song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And sing the first and the last verse of that song to remind us that God is not only the sovereign, but He's also our personal Lord and our personal Father. So let's sing that together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away, and wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
That's immanence. The loving God of the universe loves you personally. You can sit back down now. You see, God is one, this wonderful Father who is the transcendent one, and that means He is able to supply everything I need. But He's also the one who draws near, which means He's willing to supply all I need. He wants to do that. He's not merely able to do it. He's willing to do it. He wants to do that. And that's the nature of our Father that bids us come to Him and said, ask, seek, knock, and keep on doing it. And so, notice where Jesus goes in verse 12. With the Father's call to us to seek Him based on His wonderful character that can supply and will supply all we need, in verse 12, Jesus says, in everything, therefore, because God is who He says He is, because He's worthy to be trusted and calls us as His Father and invites us into His presence, therefore, in everything, treat people the same way you want to be treated, the same way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. This sums it all up. In another place, Jesus, remember, said, this is the whole law. What is it? Love God, love people. In the same way, Jesus says here, draw upon the strength of the Father, and when you do that, then just you're free. You're free to love other people. And one wonderful thing that happens when we place our faith in God, I'm no longer bound by my need to demand of you that you meet my needs. I'm no longer bound by worrying about what response that you will have to me if I love you with my whole heart. I am set free by God's sustaining power and His intimate, wonderful love for me to love you unconditionally and freely. So that the so-called golden rule that's often pulled out of this context, it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, takes a whole new meaning when we understand what God is saying is people's hearts are set free by God's sustaining presence and power in our lives and His love for us and His strengthening of us. We are now free to be lovers of others, to do for others what we wish that they would do for us. We can put ourselves out there and love extravagantly and unconditionally and riskily, if that's a word, with great risk, so that we are free then to touch the lives of others. So this is Jesus' wonderful call to us. This is His challenge to us. How are we ever going to do this? Well, Jesus says you can't by yourself. You can't in your own strength. But you have a Father. You have a Father who says, seek me, ask me, knock, petition me, and I will give you everything you need. So God is a sovereign, loving Father who can be trusted. He supplies all that we need, and we are able in His strength, therefore, to be who God calls us to be. That's the message that Jesus has. Now, I could illustrate this message over and over again with stories that I've heard and experienced and been a part of myself. But what we're going to do, you get to be part of the sermon today, and you're going to be part of the illustrations of this. And what we're going to do is have a time of sharing together. We used to call this body life until some people remember the good old days and some people don't know what we're talking about. But we're going to call it something. We're just going to share. You're part of the sermon. This is the application part of the sermon where you're going to be a part of it. So we're going to just pray and ask God to guide us and lead us. And we're going to have a couple of microphones flowing around. And if you have a word or testimony about how God, at some point in your life or recently, in either in ministry or in life or relationship, in some way you've seen Him on your behalf show Himself strong, you can encourage us so that we can learn how God can sustain us and help us when we draw near to Him. So let's pray together. And then you ask God if you might have a story or a testimony to share with the rest of us to encourage us in this. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have given us this wonderful word, this very simple but clear word to draw near to God. And Lord, we want to be men and women who learn how to trust You. Thank You for dying for our sins, for giving us new life in You, for placing the Holy Spirit in our lives and giving us Your grace and energy to be and to do all that You've called us to be and do. And now we ask that You'd help us to share and encourage one another with the good stories of how You have shown Yourself strong in different lives. And we just trust You with this. In Jesus' name, amen. So if someone perhaps has a story, okay, over here, Elaine.
This is kind of a long one, but I've been crying during the sermon this morning, so God has been...
Elaine, will you tell everybody your name?
My name is Elaine Moyle, okay. And I've been going here since 96, 95, something like that, but I don't remember. This morning spoke directly to me because since May of 2001, I have been unemployed. And for about a year and a half after that, God used unemployment insurance to keep me going. And then that stopped. And not only did I lose that financial backing, I lost my room. I lost pretty much everything except my car, which God has allowed me to live in since then. But during the last year and a half, God has used so many people as the need fund, just individuals within the body here to supply my needs. Now, it doesn't mean that I ate three times a day and I didn't eat at whatever it is, Trader Vic's up there, but God supplied. There were days when I went hungry. Yeah, oh well. God taught me how to trust Him rather than listen to my stomach all day long. But I've had, you know, jobs that lasted a few days, a month or whatever, and God used those times as well. But I learned very much that God is very near. My relationship with God during this time has gotten stronger and greater. I trust Him more than I ever have before. I'm still homeless, but a week ago Friday, I had an interview, and within an hour, I had a job. This job is a contract job. It's supposed to last 6 months. However, I'm praying that God will allow it to last longer. But God is indeed in the business of being transcendent and being immanent. There was a time when I thought, yeah, that's for other people, but will God do it for me? I found out, yeah, He will.
Thank you, Lynn. Someone else have a story of God's encouragement? Right. Get one back here. Just a minute. Where was it? I didn't see the hand. Okay.
Yeah. Hello, my name is Sally.
Brian.
And for the last 15 years, I've been on a missionary track, and I've been 12 years in West Africa. Well, I was a successful missionary, doing all the right things. But somewhere along the line, I lost my heart for the Lord. I lost my contact with Him. And God allowed me that experience of drifting away, but He didn't let go of me. And I cried out my heart to Him, and I kept asking Him, where are You? Where are You? And why does Christian life work for everybody else? And I'm out here helping other people to know You and doing a project as a missionary, and I've lost contact with You. He was gracious, and He answered me. A long time of crying, but He answered me. And I want to tell you all too, cry out everything that's in your heart. All the anger that may be stored up there as well, He can take all of that. And He wants to prove Himself real to you in a new way probably, as He did for me. And I pray that that will happen for each of you, that every little dark corner in your life will be cleaned out by the Lord's new refreshing grace. And I praise Him.
Thank you.
Hello, my name is Byron, and I've been coming here for weeks. And I've had a couple of very exceptional experiences of answered prayer, tangible experience. The first one was God removed the desire to drink from my life. I'm an alcoholic, and I go crazy. I had no power at all over alcohol. First time I got drunk, I was wound up naked down at the Bear River, being chased by a 300-pound mountain man. Went down from there. There's just insanity in my life. And God just removed the desire to drink just like that overnight. Literally, I couldn't stop myself. All of a sudden, just as if by magic, I didn't care about drinking anymore. And I will never, out of gratitude, ever again touch that stuff. I have too much respect and too much gratitude for that gift. The other one was a couple years ago. I wound up in the hospital with brain surgery to remove a tumor the size of a baseball from my head. And I was plunged into a coma in which I lay for 5 months. And the doctors thought I had 5 minutes to live. But thank God my family was there, and thank God that I had my faith in prayer before I went into the surgery. Afterwards, after I woke up, all the doctors call me Miracle Boy. There is Miracle Boy, which is nice to hear, because I believe in miracle and divine intervention, all that sort of thing. And I'm here to tell you that it works, man. It works.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you.
My name is Jim Christensen, my wife Ruby, and our oldest child, Tim, and wife Rosalind, 12-year-old Clayton, live in the West Palm Beach area of Florida. So this has been a big concern the last few days, and we've been in contact with them, praying for them. Our son boarded up the house with screws through the plywood, fastened down everything you could think of, and all through last night we were thinking about them and praying for them as the storm hit. Well, this morning we called and the phone worked. They're there. Everything is okay. Praise God. There was a lot of stuff falling on the roof last night. Rains came down. Scared to death, but God spared their lives. And we thank God for that today. Just one of the things, the latest thing in our lives. Thank you.
Thank you. Fine, right there. One of you guys. Sorry.
My name is Irv Parolari, and I had an incredible experience the other day. My uncle Paul, who is almost 92, has been a tough guy, tough-talking guy most all of his life. And his wife, who's 86, just had a stroke. And I tried to witness to him a couple years ago, but never seemed to get anywhere. And when I talked to him on the phone the other day, by the way, he's in Pennsylvania, and he was telling me that he got up in the morning to have breakfast, and he says, I look across the table, and nobody's there. And he was really hurting because his wife was not with him. And I said, well, you know, and Scripture says that when you get married, the two shall become one. He says, I believe that. And when he was visiting his wife the day before in a hospital, he said to her, he says, I love you. She says, how come you never told me that before? And I don't know, the Lord just moved me, the Holy Spirit did. And I asked him, I says, Paul, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? He says, yes. Now what do I do? I mean, it totally caught me off guard. And so I led him in the sinner's prayer, and that he repent of his sins and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. And he did that. And it just blew me away. And so my prayer now is that somebody will come alongside him, because none of my relatives are born again. And so that someone would come along, that the Lord would surround him with his holy angels and protect him. Thank you.
You know, when I look, we're going to, I wish we had time for more, but we have to close up here. I'm just, what I really love about these stories is so many of them are just normal. There's normal life. We all live in the ebb and flow of life. We live, we face the same kind of struggles. They manifest themselves differently, but God has really showed himself strong. I'm going to pick on Steve Holman, one of our elders there. I'm going to ask you just to pray for us. Thanking God for his work in our lives and praying that we can continue to be people who trust him. And after, while Steve's praying, the music team's going to come back up. And we're going to close our service with just praising that great God that invites us to trust him again. So let's pray together.
Gracious Father, thank you for these stories. Lord, we are all the saints, we are all the church, and we can encourage one another. And what a joy to hear about each of these lives. And I would like to echo Irv's request first and just ask that you bring someone alongside of his Uncle Paul, be with his wife. Lord, bring people into their lives to strengthen them, encourage them, and give them a kind word. We pray, Lord, that we would be about encouraging one another. And Lord, I think there's probably a number of people this morning that didn't get to share in the whole group, but Lord, give us opportunities to share with one another and encourage one another. And especially, Lord, for those that you have brought here this morning that don't know you, that are in pain, that have great struggles, sorrow, children that have gone astray, marriages that have broken, friends that have betrayed us, lost jobs. Lord, thank you that you are able to answer all our needs, that you care for us, that you are the great creator of the universe, and yet you know how many hairs we have, or in some cases don't have, on our heads, Lord. Lord, we rejoice with Elaine in the work that she's gotten, and for how you worked in Byron's life, Lord, the miracles you did there, and for how you watched over Jim and Ruby's family. Thank you, Father. We thank you that we can be here in your midst, and that we can worship you and thank you for how great and how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand. We're going to sing the third and fourth verses of the hymn, How Great Thou Art, just to celebrate God's greatness and goodness in our lives.